2 Corinthians chapter number 4. How many of you here watch the news just about daily or listen to the news daily? Anybody? I do, but it can be challenging sometimes to listen to the things that are going on. And the world is changing. I mean, your great-great-grandfather said the same thing. Your great-grandfather said it. Your grandparents have probably said it. You've probably said it. If you're above the age of, how old am I? 38, that's when old people start. Whatever year I am, the next year is the age that oldness begins. So if you're 39, I'm sorry, you're old. If you're 38, you're still young. That's the way I see the world. Amen. We say that all the time, man, it's not like it used to be. It's not like it once was. Things are just so bad and so rough. And there is some truth in that. As you watch the news, and I know that the news tries to pick the most salacious, inflammatory stories they can, because the news is trying to get you to click on their story or listen and tune in for their broadcast. They are businesses just like any other business, and they need clientele. Whether it is left-wing news or right-wing news, they need people to listen. So they do and say things that will inflame and cause chaos and confusion and get people who are watching their side to get all riled up so that they're ready to listen to the next broadcast and to tune in about what's happening next. And with the outcome or supposed outcome of this presidential election, I mean, on election night, there was already people protesting. Well, what are you protesting? We don't even know who won yet, but people are protesting. You see protests. You see protests that devolve into riots where buildings are being burned. We had some here in Rochester, in the city. And you say, that is craziness. That's not right. I don't know why people are doing that. I don't agree with that. And then there's the counter-protests. You've seen the counter-protesters who show up. And when protesters and counter-protesters get together, what happens then? Violence is almost guaranteed to break out. And there is an attitude that's growing, and it's easy to point the finger and to say it is growing on the other side. Man, those communists are just trying to take over everything. But there's a growing in Christianity. I don't know if I'd call it far right-wing Christianity, super ultra-conservative politics. I don't know how to define it. It's hard to define some of these things. But Brother Rice and I were just talking the other night. Co-worker mentioning, man, I don't see how this is going to happen without shots fired. Phrases like that are becoming more and more common in our side, if you will. I mean, I don't know how you steer politically, but, and it is scary to think about things like that. There is a culture that's growing up in us, some kind of growing movement in our country, and I can see orchestration in it. You can see people leading it to this way, and we have to remember that God is not the author of confusion. Satan thrives in division, and that this world is under the control of Satan, and it will get worse and worse and worse until the day that God comes back. And we pray, and I pray, and I trust you pray fervently at times that God, give us more grace. Give us more liberty. Give us a greater window of opportunity before your judgment comes on us as a nation. God works in different ways. He works in the individual. We know that clearly. God can speak to Braden Rice, and God has a plan for Braden Rice in particular. And God has a plan for you and I. He works in the individuals. But God also works nationally. As you see in Scripture, judgment of nations. There's times where nations are judged, sometimes based on their ruler, how the ruler is leading the people. And I pray, God, we are no more righteous, sometimes self-righteous, than some other nations in Scripture who God has judged harshly. And I pray, God, let that not happen. And when I talk to God, sometimes I don't want this to sound the wrong way, but I try to remind him in the way that Scripture uses, and God remembered you know, Noah and God remember, like that kind of way. Like, Lord, remember us. That although the nation and sometimes the talking heads, the laws that are being passed, what culture is moving in, remember that you have churches all across this country who still love you. That on Sunday morning, there are millions in this country who are still getting together to worship and lift up your son and praise your name. And remember that. As we read here, let's read the verse. We're going to look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, did I tell you that? Verse number 3. Let's start in verse 1. As Pastor Russo said, when you're that close, you might as well just start at the beginning of the chapter. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. So Paul has a conflict in his heart right now. He is writing a bold letter to them when he is not with them, to the purpose that when they read the words of this letter, by the time he gets there, he doesn't have to come kicking in the barn door and setting things right. That things have already been set right based on the boldness that he has in his letter. So that's what he's saying there in verses 1 and 2. And he reminds them in verse 3, why and how. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he goes on to remind us in verse 5 where one of those strongholds are, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But he's reminding us here that the weapons of our warfare, a Christian's warfare, is not a physical weapon. We are fighting a spiritual war. And I want to encourage you tonight. There is a part of Americans, there's a part of, especially it seems to be stronger in men, but I've seen some women get pretty feisty, that wants to fight. That wants to fight back. And as things get riled up in our country, you can see that growing in people. On both sides of the aisle, where people are waiting and looking for an excuse to finally let it all loose and start a fight. That's why a protest easily turns into a riot. That's when people saying, no, we're just here to defend, and they can easily start shooting. And I know we can talk specifics, and I'm just saying in general here, I know. But on both sides, people are ready to fight. If Trump wins, I'm gonna. If Biden wins, I mean, we just got to. Christians, God has called us to a different warfare. I want you to remember this verse as we go through a story. We're going to talk about Peter, the Apostle Peter. He is a great example of a man who God has changed. And you see, even though after he met Christ, you still see his nature pop up. When we see Peter first mentioned in Scripture, there's three events. And I'm not a great Bible scholar, and I didn't fully come to a strong conclusion, but what I believe kind of what happened here is Jesus meets his brother at John the Baptist, and they go and they start following Jesus. They leave John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Simon Peter knows about that and does not follow Jesus. But his brother goes. And then his mother-in-law is healed at some point. And then there's the miracle of the fishes. And at that point, we know for sure that that's when Peter started following Christ. All right? So we meet Peter. The first time where he starts following Christ is in Luke chapter 5 is one of the passages. Let's go there, Luke chapter 5. Try to follow along with me. We're going to go quickly through the life of Peter for a purpose. Luke chapter number 5. Jesus, in the start of this, has gone out. He's teaching on their ships. He asked them to cast off so he could teach to the multitude from the ship to the people that are on the shore. And he is in Peter's boat. After he finishes teaching, he tells them to launch out to the deep. And this is in verse number 4. At the end of the verse there, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He's telling Peter that, hey, although Peter had been fishing all night, as Peter explains, verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net and their net break. And they call over their partners, they get them to shore, and Jesus says, speaks to Peter in verse number 10. Well, we got to look at verse number 7. And they beckoned into their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help. And they began and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Anyone had this experience when you're out fishing? The time I have broken my line fishing was from the biggest log you've ever seen in your life. It's never been on a fish, right? And the net is at the point of breaking. They call over their buddies in the other ship. When they get to land, Simon Peter, verse number 8, look at his response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't say, oh, thank you so much, you made my day. Wow, look at this, can you come out tomorrow? He had heard the preaching of Jesus already. We assume he had seen Jesus and heard of him before. And I can't help but think in those first interactions with Christ, Peter thought, as he says here, I am not the right kind of man for this. I see fishermen even today. Fishermen are known, like people who are lifelong fishermen, they are hard guys. It is hard work to be out there. There's several shows on TV that show them crab fishing and all kinds of tuna fishing and all kinds of stuff. And it seems like it's a rough crowd. I get intimidated by rough guys that just like you shake their hand and it's like a brick and it's just hard and it's and like, oh, nice to meet you. I'm going to go somewhere else now. And I think Peter is like one of those guys. Like he is a man's man. He's probably rough around the edges. He's probably someone who's out there on the boat and they're not talking the way they would if Jesus was there. And he realizes that Jesus wants him to be part of his ministry. He's seeing Jesus interact with him and his response is, oh no, not me. I'm a sinful man. He was a hard man. I'm sure he got in plenty of spats and fights with other fishermen over getting the hot spot or whose catch was what or that's my net, not yours. I'm sure he was a rough guy. And we've seen some rough guys come through church. I mean, people who start at the other extreme of what you say, oh, a Christian is this. I think Peter would have been that. And Christ calls Peter. And he gives him a mission. In verse number 10, at the end of the verse, he says to them, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He says, from this point on, Peter, your mission is no longer the fisherman's life. You have a spiritual mission now. All that rough, tough, fighting, all that stuff that your life has been part of, I'm going to set you in a new direction. You're now supposed to be loving. You're now supposed to care about people. You are supposed to be a fisher of men. We see Peter another time. Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Christ is teaching here. He talks about the manna in the wilderness. He tells the people listening that he is the bread of life. And that you need to eat of him in order to have eternal life. And many people hear that and they don't know what to do with it and they walk away. They say, this is a hard thing you're teaching here. This we cannot be part of this. And they leave from following Jesus. In verse number 66, at the end of the chapter it says, from that time many of his disciples, not just Not just people who were kind of in the crowd and said, this isn't for me. People that had already decided to follow Christ, who were maybe following from city to city, who had come regularly to hear him teach. Many of those people left him. Then said Jesus unto the twelve disciples or apostles, will ye also go away? And who do you think speaks up? Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter seemed to me one of those guys that when he gets in, he is all in. He's not one of those guys who's kind of watching from the distance and thinking, maybe I don't know if that's going to be for me. I'll just hang out on the edges for a little while. When he decided there back in Luke to follow Jesus, he decided, no, I'm following Jesus. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, if there might be hard to get on board, but once they're in, you can't shake them loose. I mean, that is their passion now. They are 100% committed. That was Peter. When he decided, I'm going to follow Christ, when he walked away from his nets that day, he said, that life is done. I have a new life. Where else am I going to go? I've left everything for you. I am convinced that you are the Christ. Nothing else matters but to follow you. He is all in. Another example of this is when Jesus is trying to wash the disciples' feet. Remember this story? And he gets to Peter, and Peter says what? You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, that if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And then Peter says what? Hey, let's get the bathtub. Wash everything. Yeah, I'm all in. If this means I get to be closer to you, Jesus, I'm in. Let's do it. Peter gave everything to be close to Jesus. He's the one who had that faith. Out of the 12 apostles there on the boat, when they saw Jesus and were afraid, Jesus didn't say, which one of you guys want to come out? Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm waiting. Anybody going to show me some faith? He didn't invite anyone out on the water, did he? Peter said, hey, if that's you, I'm going to get out and walk over there. He was the one who was willing to do that. You think, man, to even think that way. To think, if Jesus can do it, why can't I do it? If that's really Jesus out there and he's able to walk on water, he can make sure I can walk on water. He's the one who came up with that moment of inspiration to jump out of the boat and walk across the water. That's Peter. If I'm in, I'm in. We're going to push this thing. We're going to go. At the Mount of Transfiguration, I got to preach about I don't even know when. Peter's the one there. He's the one who says, hey, let's worship God here, man. Let's do something. Let's build some tabernacles up here. Let's get some temples going for each one of these guys. Let's worship. And, you know, God had to set him straight. Hey, it's about my son. Remember, we're focusing on my son. And Jesus had to set Peter straight a couple times. One of those, let's go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we look towards the end of the chapter again. Verse number 31, Jesus is teaching, and he began to teach them, talking about his disciples. He's teaching them. Well, we got to read verse 29 because it repeats that thing. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter once again answers and says unto him, thou art the Christ. And we see that faith in Peter another time. And then verse number 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that openly. So Jesus is saying these things out in the open air. And Peter takes it upon himself. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I can imagine that this might happen someday. I'm up here preaching and Pastor Russo just comes up and says, you know, Pastor Kopacheski used to have that hook thing ready to pull people up. Hey, you can't say that.
come on. Yep.
And Peter pulls him aside and starts correcting. Peter is rebuking Jesus. He is not shy to step out and say what he thinks. He is not shy to get up in front of the crowd and do what he believes is the right thing. He's somebody who's got that, hey, we got to go. He's a man of passion. It's misplaced here. Look how Jesus responds. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, speaking of Jesus, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, whoo, that is a hard rebuke. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In that, I mean, that's not the point of the message here today, but we see that in defending Jesus, he was preventing salvation for the world. That these things aren't going to happen, then you are doing the will of Satan here. Because Satan desires everyone to die and to end up in hell. And by preventing this, you're preventing that. He says, you're only thinking about what's good for you, Peter. Because I believe Peter loved Jesus deeply. He was all in. He was testing his faith. He was speaking up. He was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And in his mind, that dedication meant, man, I will do anything to protect Jesus. We see this as it grows from here. And Christ teaches, and we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but Christ says that all will be offended, all will forsake him. As sheep having no shepherd, they will all be scattered. And Peter says, though all men shall be offended by thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Peter stands his ground. He says, no matter what anybody else says, if everyone else leaves you, Jesus, I will be by your side up to the point that it costs me my life. I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. I will fight for you. I will stand up for you. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm going to do the right thing. That's Peter's heart. He wanted to die fighting for Christ. And we see this come to pass in John chapter 18. We're not going to turn there either, but the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. The soldiers come, and it's in John chapter 18 that we see who this character is. It tells us that it's Peter. But let's go to Matthew chapter 26 to look at the story. In Matthew chapter 26, it does not name Peter by name, but it does in John. Matthew chapter number 26. Judas comes to Jesus in verse number 47 with a crowd. Verse number 50, Jesus said unto him, friend, speaking to Judas, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, the soldiers, and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We know that is Peter. Peter was there that day and he wanted to put his promise into action. Maybe from that day where Jesus was teaching and saying, everyone's going to be, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me. Maybe that's the day he went out and thought, I got to find a sword. And I don't know if he had it on the sly, hiding it under his robes. And maybe the day that Jesus said, everyone's going to be offended and scattered, and he said, no, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. Maybe he started practicing, I don't know. We can see he wasn't very good because he only got the ear. He missed. How do you just get this and miss everything that's around it? I don't understand. He missed, though. He just got the right ear. But that day, he was willing to fight for Jesus. He wasn't just speaking. What would have happened if Peter's the only one with a sword against the soldiers that were there in the mob? Peter's going down. He might take one or two with him, but he's going to die. Jesus stepped in and stopped the whole thing. What did Jesus tell him? Remember, who called Peter into the ministry? The Lord did. What did the Lord tell Peter his ministry was going to be? you're going to be a fisher of men. He didn't say you're going to be a soldier in my army. He didn't say, no, we're going to take down Rome together. He didn't say, no, finally, my people will be free. You and me, Peter, let's get the militia going. No, his mission was, you're to be a fisher of men. Jesus steps in and he says in verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And he reminds him, who's in control of this situation? Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He says, Peter, you might think they're taking me, but no, I am willingly going with them. Peter wanted, I believe he wanted to die that day. He would rather have died than let people take Jesus away from him. Luke chapter number 22, let's go over there. Stay with me. Luke chapter number 22, verse number, let's look at verse number 60. Jesus tells him that when Peter says, I'll never deny thee, he says, oh, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And I thought, honestly, Peter thought, there is no way that is going to happen. I'm going to die for you, Jesus. And in the moment that it happens, we catch him here at the end when he makes the third denial. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest, as they accused him to be a follower of Jesus. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Imagine this, if you will. Jesus is in the high priest's house. He is being questioned. There's an angry mob everywhere. Peter's outside trying to warm himself. And Jesus, I don't think he can hear what's going on where Peter is. Peter's just trying to stay close, probably ashamed of himself. Maybe he was stunned at that moment in the garden when Jesus told him to put away the sword and nobody took them, the disciples. They just took Jesus. That what do we do? And they all scattered in fear, just like Christ said they were going to do. And he slowly makes his way. Maybe he followed from a distance the whole time. And he's trying to blend in with the crowd outside so he doesn't get caught up in it. His heart's probably ashamed. He's probably very confused. And he's just denied Jesus for the third time. And I bet you it happened before he even knew it. It was bam, he denied him, bam, he denied him, bam. And he did it. Look what Scripture says. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. All that chaos that's going on, can you imagine this? If maybe we're all in here, you're all screaming, Jesus is up here, we got the high priest questioning him, maybe starting to spit on him and beat him a little bit, and Peter's down the hall there somewhere, but outside warming by fire. And in that moment, Jesus looks, and Peter looks, and their eyes lock for a second. And Peter knows, man, I thought I was going to die for him. And I just denied him three times. Three chances I had to stand up. And what does it say? And looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know how much he loved the Lord because of how much it grieved him to deny the Lord. He wasn't a pushover. He thought, I'm not like these other apostles. I'm not like those disciples that left because of your hard teaching. I stayed. I could take the hard messages. I could take the conviction. I could even take the confusion when I didn't even fully understand what you were teaching. I believed you were worth following. That day I left on the shore and I left my boat and my fishing, decided to follow you, that was the day I was all in. And I changed who I was. I allowed Jesus to change me. And man, I was the one who, out of all the rest, I got to walk on the water. I got to see Jesus in His glory. I'm the one who is fully convinced that this is the Christ. I was ready to die for Him. And now I'm a failure. Now I'm weeping bitterly. Now I have failed Jesus. But I don't think the Lord saw it that way. Jesus knew these things were going to happen. And every step in this path leads to an end goal for Peter's life. John chapter number 21. Go with me to John chapter number 21. I got to preach on this message during our, during our shutdown period, just to the camera. That's always fun. I hope we never have to do that again. But Jesus, after the crucifixion happens, the resurrection happens, and Jesus is appearing to His disciples in a few instances. And this is one time, and it's so very close to that day on the beach when Jesus called Peter. He does the same things over and over. We're not going to focus on those here today. But He reminds Peter as they're eating there on the shore in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these?" Remember, Jesus knows exactly what He is doing. Jesus called Peter, and Jesus' ministry, the teachings, the lessons, even those hard rebukes were to shape Peter into the disciple he needed to be, into the leader he would one day be in the church. He needed to break some of that hardness. There are people who are hard people, they are just waiting for an opportunity. Say something. Just say something. Say something. You ever heard that? That's good fighting words. Say something about my mama. Say it. Say it. Step up. Let's go. Those are people looking for a fight. I think that was, Peter was kind of like that. And Jesus said, "I need your passion, but we need to steer it in a completely other direction. Here's what I need you to do, Peter. Not fight the wolves. Not go tame some wild." What has He told Peter to do? "Feed My lambs." That's where He starts. You think of the symbol of the gentlest, purest, just kind of innocent creature, and you picture big old tough Peter, really to die for the Lord. And what's his job? Feed the lambs. Have you ever seen, there's some, Brother Kaiser's one of those guys. He's, if anyone here met Brother Kaiser?
Yeah.
If you meet him, I promise you didn't forget him. So if you don't know, you didn't meet him, because you won't forget him. Is he the one who's hello all the time? Hello! He does something like this. And he's big energy, and he's a pretty tall guy, and he just gets around the kids, and you think, man, there are some people that God is just, God takes that passion, that energy, that would in the world probably be someone who's ready to go, ready to fight, ready to get in your face, and He's able to steer it to feed little children spiritually. And Peter was that man. He reminds him again, "Feed My sheep, feed My sheep. If You love Me, do My will for you, Peter." And that's not to die here. That's not to get up the sword. Your job is to feed My sheep. Now when we go forward, and this is where we're going to end, go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Jesus ascends into heaven. The early church begins. We see, there's a few more examples we could look at in the book of Acts about Peter and his personality and who he was. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, there's some argument. Brother Parrott's not even here tonight. I needed him to answer all my questions. There's some argument about exactly when this was written, but most people think that Peter is writing this. It says, and this is kind of a study, he's writing to these churches in Asia, and it says in the end of the book, it's from Babylon. And that's really Rome. Because that's a symbol of, you know, the wickedness in the world. Brother Bauman, you got the answers for all this stuff? You can help me out. Yeah, exactly. But anyway, Peter is writing this, and you know, tradition says he is martyred in Rome, right? And this is at the end of towards the end of his ministry when he's writing this letter. They say in the 60s AD, when Nero is Caesar of Rome. Anyone remember Nero from any history classes? Is he a nice guy? No, he's insane. And he started the persecution of the church there in Rome. And at that time, it wasn't widespread like Roman law that Christians were persecuted, but he started that in Rome. And we don't know if Peter's starting to see that, and he's warning these churches in Asia, hey, this is what's coming. This is what Christianity is about to be. I'm a prisoner ready to be put to death here in Rome. I see the persecution that's starting here in Rome. And if you're anywhere close to this is coming your way. Maybe he didn't think any of that, and the Lord just divinely inspired him. But these are the words that he writes in chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, let's start in verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I'm waiting for the one where it says, man, just get up in their face. Not rendering evil for evil. What happens when those counter-protesters get together? Or railing for railing? But contrary-wise, blessing. Knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He's reminding this church, hey, persecution, tribulation is coming. You're not going to rail against railing. You're supposed to be courteous, gentle, give blessing. Why? Because we're not fighting to defend this earth. As Christians, we are fighting for the kingdom of God to do His will, what He has called us to do. For he that will love life and see good days, I say, hey, I want that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Ensue is kind of similar to the word pursue. It has to do somewhat more with the effects that happen after it. But try for peace. Fight for peace. Do your very best. There's a passage in Romans 12, 18. As much as lieth within you, what's the rest of that? Live peaceably, is it with all men? As much as lieth within you. And usually when there's a fight, a Christian who knows the verse, or whether it is a relation, I mean, I started this with an introduction on kind of the political scale, but this boils down to your workplace, your family, in the church, with friends. I mean, this attitude of the phrase is peace through strength. Reagan used that a lot. And it comes from, they say, all the way back to Roman days. Man, if we just have that speak silently and carry the big stick mentality. But it's the opposite for a Christian. Your strength is the ability to live peaceably. To have a heart of peace. To have a mind of peace. To have an attitude of peace. That is the strength. As we started this message in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapon of our warfare, our weapon, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I made a mistake and I started getting on Facebook. Christians, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I know this, if you take this the wrong way, it'll go the wrong way. But in some ways, God does not need us to defend Him. That's not we roll over and we just forsake the faith. That's not what that means. But every fight that is presented to you, it's not your fight. because you cannot do it with the fruit of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying there? That doesn't mean, man, people are just doing wicked. I've just got to stand here and put my... That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a lot of fighting that is completely unnecessary. And it takes that Christian spirit, that fruit that we're supposed to have. And if you scroll through some Twitter spats or some Facebook things, and you read that, and you say, are these people... Is the fruit of the Spirit in here somewhere? No, it is not. There's no love. There's no peace. There's no long-suffering. There's no gentleness. It is, I'm itching for a fight. Say something. I got the comeback ready. I got the data. I got the quote. I got the statistics. I'm ready. Just bring it on. Be careful, Christian, not to get sucked into those things. Be careful. It says here, not rendering evil for evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord, this is why. This is what Jesus showed Peter a long time ago. Hey, I've got 12 legions of angels on standby. When it's time for judgment, I can handle it. You go feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. I'll bring justice and righteousness to the world. He says here, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is on your side if you are on his side. He will stand up for his righteous. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, what is this? Happy are ye. If we had the worst of circumstances and all the political conspiracy theories are true, we would all, if we go back to the last Democratic president, we would all be in Sharia law right now. And America would be a Muslim nation. Do you remember that stuff? I know it seems so long ago because we have been focused on a new person for so long. But people swore, man, after 4 years, this guy is going to destroy our country. After eight, oh, it's over. Now, there have been negative changes, I understand. I'm not saying that. If we took the worst of it, man, and I'm getting a little political. Pastor Russell's getting nervous back there. Because I know Christianity should override politics. I know they tie in your principles of life, but man, being a Christian is so much more important than what side of the aisle you agree with. That's a whole other message. Brother Rice, remember we were talking last night? I've got about 18 different messages in the just waiting for God to steer them and direct them the right way. Amen. But if it's all true, Democrats take the House. Man, they're going to make new states. You hear this? District of Columbia is going to be a state. California is going to be divided up into states. And that way, they'll have all the electoral college votes they're ever going to need, and more senators, because those are Democratic regions. And of course, then they can just appoint Democratic senators. The Senate will never be Republican again. Oh, and then Joe Biden's going to die, and Kamala Harris is going to be president. And she is a straight-up communist. So by the end of this thing, we're all in. What if all that happens? And worse than that. What does the Bible say you are supposed to do? I'm missing the part where it says take up arms. Our job as Christians is to seek peace and to feed his sheep. Now, I know I'm in dangerous territory here. I love our country. I love the founding fathers. I believe throughout history God raises up men in particular moments to do miraculous things. And I have no doubt about that. We see it throughout Scripture. But man, we see generations that lived in bondage. I was just talking with Brother Rice. The glory days of Israel. Part of David and Solomon. All those promises from Abraham on. When has Israel gotten that promised land? Where they were at peace and they were thriving. And you would say, God is blessing those people. Part of David and the reign of Solomon. The rest of it is judgment. It's bondage. It's people attacking. It's fighting back and forth. Because the people, Israelites, walked away from God. Can you say I deserve any different than they deserved? But for the grace of God, we have what we have. God's chosen people suffered for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That does not mean God forsook them. That does not mean somehow that wasn't God's plan for their life. I mean, God's perfect plan is that they had lived right and he was able to bless them the whole time. But we haven't done that either. I haven't done that. So how can I say I deserve different than they deserved? God's will for America might be Christianity has become illegal someday. You know what your job is going to be? Unless you're the Moses or the Gideon or the servant of God that he is raising up to defend his people, your job is to do what Peter is telling the church here. Verse number 14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Christian, it is much safer for us, the day we stand before God, to have erred on the side of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, than it is for us to desire a fight. Now that's on the big political scale. What does that mean for you? What does that mean as a husband and a wife? There's days I come home and I'm ready for a fight. Not to raise my fist. No, it's much more passive aggressive. Just wait and say something. Come on, wife, say something. I know, you're gonna say something. I got the comeback. Little kid, I'm gonna walk into your room and I'm hoping there's dirty clothes on the floor because I've got some anger I have got to let out. Has that never happened? Am I the only wicked one here at church tonight? Seek peace. Gentleness. Does that mean we forsake everything? Does that mean I'm not supposed to teach my kids what's right and what's wrong? No, and the same as a Christian. We're not to just sit quietly in the corner and shut our mouths and just let wickedness roll over the earth. We stand up for what is right. We are the light on the hill. We are the salt of the earth. Amen. But the way we do it is with the fruit of the Spirit, not with physical weapons of warfare. If you are that man or woman that God is raising up to stand in the gap and fight and start a revolution, man, God bless you, but he has not called me to that. Peter, if I read someone in Scripture who you thought out of the 12 apostles would stand up against Rome, man, he's the guy who's going to lead the charge. He's going to rally that church of Jerusalem, and they're going to fight back against Rome. They're going to take back their... People tried after the time of Jesus, and they failed miserably. That wasn't the mission of the church. That was the political mission. When Jesus came, he confused a lot of... I'm almost done. When Jesus came, he confused a lot of people because he had two roles he could fulfill in that time. He could come as the king and sit on the throne of David. And people were expecting that. Is this the time, Lord, that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? No. He's coming again. And he will sit on the throne, and he will bring justice and peace to the earth. That's not the mission he left the Christian. He taught a completely different lesson to the Christian that was just as hard to swallow, probably harder to swallow. Be as harmless as doves. The servant of the Lord must be, we do this in paces, gentle, apt to teach, not a striker, not a brawler. That is what God seeks for us. If you get out on, you look at the world around you, I want to encourage you, Christian, don't get caught up in the mess. Don't get caught up in the mess. keep a good testimony. So that when people see it and their brain might finally click on and they say, wait a minute, this is crazy. You're not the enemy. You're not the person who was screaming at them. You're not the one who's, you're the one who stood out from everything else that's going on. Because when an honest person opens up their eyes and they step back and they see, man, there's some crazies on this side. And man, there's a lot of crazies on that side. Who's that over there? That should be the Christian. Man, we are willing to fight when it comes to Black Friday deals. We're willing to fight when it comes to proving why I was right and you were wrong. We're willing to fight. Man, men will do great things. You read about some battle war stories, what people endured and won victories, some sports stories. Man, people really care about moving that little ball from one end of the field to the other. They break their bodies trying to do it, destroy their bodies for the rest of their lives. And they do playing with broken feet and legs. I'm like, I'm not getting out of bed, let alone going to fight against 300-pound guys coming at me the other way. Men can do extraordinary things when they want to. And yet when it comes to as much as lieth within you, live peaceably, man, it is easy to say, I tried. But did you? If it was a game, if it was something else, you'd put a lot more energy into it. I know this isn't easy. And like I said, I ask you to look, try to find the balance in these ideas. Because there is a time and a place to stand up for what's right. There is a time and a place to open your mouth and preach the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a time to stand up and say, no. But you know when it was for Peter? I said this 5 times. I'm going to end here. Peter gave his life. And he was willing to give it. I read missionary stories, and I was just talking with Brother Rice about this. There are some missionaries who were going into hostile territory, and people said, hey, you need to bring a gun. They're gonna mess you up. You better be prepared. Those are cannibals. Those are rough people. And they said, I'm going to bring him the gospel. Even to save my own life. How could I kill that person and knowingly send them to hell because they have never heard the gospel? It's better that they take my life and have another chance to be saved than for me to kill them knowing they're going to an eternity in hell. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably. Peace is the strength of a Christian. Peace is the weapon of a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, I trust, Lord, that if I have said anything amiss, that you would use your divine Holy Spirit to straighten it out in people's hearts and minds tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be a testimony of what is true, of what matters. But Lord, be like Peter and let you change our hearts. Take that physical desire that we have to fight and to resist and shape it in a way that we would do it for you. Lord, I pray for our country. I'm concerned about where it's going and how it's headed. Lord, I pray for the church. Not just here at Walker, but the churches around the world, Lord, who suffer persecution. And Lord, those who turn away from what we know to be sound doctrine to pursue other things. Father, I pray for these families that are here tonight. Lord, we are human. We have our own desires, our own wishes. And Father, I pray that you would bring peace into families. Lord, you might help a hard husband to come home and seek peace. Help a wife who's maybe frustrated with some attitudes and children and Lord, find peace. That there's battles between siblings, there's children who are at odds with their parents, there is, Lord, this, the devil is just thrilled when we give in to division and fighting. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to find peace. Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, I pray that in our hearts and minds, for each person in their own life who is here tonight, that you would show them an area where maybe they are resisting and stiff and cold and hard in the wrong way. Lord, that we would stand for what is right, but with an attitude of love and compassion, not desiring to destroy the person that's across from us, but desiring to show them the good in the right way. Lord, bless this church. Lord, I look to see it thrive. Lord, I want to see your gospel shine here in Hilton, around this community. Lord, I'd love to see someday that this room is too full because too many people have come to you. Father, I do pray that you would give our country peace. Lord, give us religious freedom. Give us the ability to spread the gospel freely. But if the day ever comes that you judge us as we rightly deserve, that Lord, we would have the strength in our heart to, Lord, to suffer persecution and be happy in it because we know we're suffering for you. Lord, bless these families this week. Watch over them, guide them. There are many hurts and cares and concerns. There are health issues. There are family concerns. And Father, I just pray that you would meet needs. Lord, show us that you are hearing our prayers. Show us that you, Lord, that you do care, that you are listening, that we might see some of the fruit of our labors, that we might see you interact and step in our lives where we need you. Lord, and we look forward to the day that you're going to come back. And I pray until that day we would be found faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.